be receptive to what you have to teach us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to jump right into the text tonight. So Philippians 1, if you have your Bible, Philippians 1, it's in the New Testament. A good way to remember some of these passages and some of these books in the Bible is God Eats Popcorn, G-E-P-C. So Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So if you're ever skimming through your New Testament, you're like, where is Colossians? Oh yeah, God Eats Popcorn. It's the last one of those four that Paul wrote. But anyway, Paul wrote this letter to the church in Philippi, and we're going to jump right in. So if you have it, it's on the screen. So if you don't have it, you could have your phone or on your Bible. But it says, verse 1, Philippians 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then if you go to verse 3, it says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. And God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And then if you go to verse 9, it says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So I want to give you a little context of this letter. So like I said, the Apostle Paul wrote some letters to some churches in the first century Jewish context. There are all these early churches, house churches in these places. And as this slide shows, this is what ancient Philippi looks like. And it's in modern day northeastern Greece. So if you go to northeastern Greece, you'll see the remains of Philippi, which was at that time Macedonia in the Bible language. You'll see him talk about that, Asia Minor. But this is what Philippi looks like now, and there's another slide that shows a more kind of a aerial view of this. So as you could see, it was an ancient city, and it was a thriving city, and it was a city that partnered with the Apostle Paul. So in the book of Acts, chapter 16, Paul goes on a missionary journey, and he stops in Philippi, and he actually gets arrested and thrown in jail there. And it's a story you can read about in Acts 16, but he gets free, and he ends up planting a church in this city. And about 10, 15 years later, this church continues to partner with the Apostle Paul, continues to support him financially and pray for him. So this letter to the church in Philippi called Philippians, it is Paul simply expressing thanks to them, encouraging them, and telling them that he's thankful for their partnership in advancing the kingdom movement, in advancing the church, in advancing the gospel. And I just wanted to show you these pictures because I think sometimes we go through the Bible and we're like, just a bunch of ancient stories. This doesn't really apply to my life. And I don't even know what this place is. Philippians? What is this thing? You know, like what? Colossians? What are these little letters and what are they for? Well, I want to give you some context that you could go to this place and see this. This is ancient Philippi. It's still there today. So the Bible was written with real people. They have real places. And we could still go visit these places today. So that's just a little side note. I wanted to give you some context for that. But I think it's cool because I've been to Europe many times. I've been to Israel. I've seen some of these places. And I'm telling you, it makes the Bible come to life because you realize these aren't just random ancient stories. This is actually ancient, true history that's rooted in history, real time, real people. But Philippi, just to give you some more history, was named after Alexander the Great's dad, Philip II. So he named it Philippi in the 4th century BC. Around the 1st century BC, it became a Roman colony. And what happened was Roman soldiers would retire there, and they'd build a life there and retire in this city. And so it became very Hellenistic. It had a lot of Roman influence, Greek influence as well. And I say that because there's a statue of Caesar. There's a statue of Caesar that you'll see here. And Caesar in that time was considered Lord. So to say Jesus is Lord, that meant that Caesar is not. Because if this is a Roman colony, if you say Jesus is Lord, you can't do that as a Roman citizen. You'll get locked up, thrown in jail, all kinds of bad things will happen to you. Caesar was Lord. So this term Lord that Paul uses to talk about Christ Jesus is a very heavy, politically charged word. And if you go back to verse 1 and 2, you'll see that he says right off the bat, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Servants. That word in the Greek literally means slaves. At that time, they had slaves and masters, but in this case, it was the good kind of slave. That's why our English translates it as servants, because he is saying we are servants of Christ Jesus. We are like slaves for Christ Jesus. Now, everyone's a slave to something. What are you a slave of today? Are you a slave of the devil? Does he guide you? Does the enemy like influence your thoughts and cause you to do things? Are you a slave of Jesus Christ? Is he your master? Is he your Lord? And you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and you're actually obeying that master, that Lord. We're all servants. We're all slaves of something. So watch what you think about. It'll tell you who your Lord is, who your God is. So he says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. This is who we are. This is who I am. Timothy was his understudy, kind of like his disciple. He said, this is who we are. We are first and foremost servants of Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to notice something. In all the other letters, like Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and other letters, he starts off with Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He gives himself a title. But this letter is different because a theme in this letter is humility. So right off the bat, verse 1, Paul gives you a glimpse of the theme of this letter, which is humility. I'm so humble and I'm conveying humility that I am going to not even give myself a title. And even though I wrote this book, I'm going to include Timothy too because he's my understudy. He's writing this down as I dictate this. So cool. Timothy's here with me, so he gets credit in this book for all eternity, right? He's going to be in this book for all the next 2,000 years. We're reading it now. That's how humble Paul was. He didn't even say an apostle of Jesus Christ like he does elsewhere, because this theme of this letter, as we go through the book of Philippians, I want you to remember, a theme is humility. So he says, I'm a servant of Christ Jesus. Then he says, who are you? Who am I writing to? He says, to all God's holy people. That word holy people means saints in the Greek. Saints means those who are set apart. What does it mean to be set apart? It means to go against the culture, to go against the way the world thinks, the way the world perceives reality. You perceive it different because you're set apart for holiness. You're set apart to be pure and blameless before God. That's who you are. He says to all the saints. And guess what? Saints aren't just the deacons, the pastors, those who are doing worship on the worship team. Saints are anyone who has trusted in Jesus Christ. If you have put your faith in Christ, you are a saint. You are adopted and chosen and holy, dearly loved. You are a called out one. You are set apart by the Most High God for a destiny, for a purpose. And there is something great in your life that God is doing, and he's going to carry it on to completion till the day of Christ Jesus. Now, in those days when they wrote letters, they started off customary greeting. This is who I am. This is who's writing. This is who I'm writing to all the saints. Then, in this third section, they say, what is most important? For Paul, this is what was most important. Grace and peace to you. Note verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, undeserved favor, a gift. We don't deserve it, but we get it as a relationship in conjunction with our relationship with Christ. Peace, a byproduct of the grace. Peace comes from receiving the gift of grace from God. It's to you. It's a gift to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. I know you live in Philippi. I know there's a statue of Caesar. I know there's this emperor cult in your backyard, and all your neighbors are worshiping Caesar and the other deities and the false gods, and they're calling Caesar Lord, but I want to remind you of your true identity. You're God's holy people. You're chosen, holy, and dearly loved, and you are servants of Jesus Christ, the one true Lord, not Caesar. If you say Jesus is Lord, you're saying Caesar is not. Big deal in that time. I think it's still a big deal in our time. Next, verse 3. We read about how Paul says, I thank God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Joy, first word. He thanks God for joy, right, that he's received. The reason why he has joy is because the Philippians have given him money to support his financial endeavors, to support his missionary journey. That gives him joy. Why do I say that? Why do we care in this time that Paul had joy? Because it's about partnership. He's united with the church. He's united with the body of Christ, even though he's far away. And I want to tell you something, and I know I'm going fast, but I'm going to get through a lot of text tonight, and this is really cool stuff. And I'm telling you that Paul, to have joy writing this letter while he's in prison is a big deal. If you are in prison and you're saying, I have joy, I'm writing this with joy, with great joy, because of the partnership that I have with you in the gospel. That means God's real. God's doing something in his heart. And they're partnering with him by financially supporting him, by praying for him. Verse 6, one of the best verses in the whole Bible, and where I want to focus a little bit tonight. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. What's going on there? What does that mean? Well, this is a famous verse. Some of you may have heard it before, but basically it's saying three things. That salvation, this good work that happened to you if you put your trust in Christ, this salvific work, salvation. Number one, it's God's work. It's not our own. It's from God. It's not from us. It's not based on our effort. It's all about God. Number two, it's a good work. It's good, right? And number three, it's a sure work. It's certain. And it is a work that continues in you by God even after you're saved. See, God's good work in us of mercy, grace, peace, truth, transformation, it all has an end goal. And that end goal is you becoming more like the person you're created to be. That end goal is you becoming like the man or woman God's called you to be. And this is what the Bible refers to as sanctification. It's this process of renewing you, of shaping you like a potter shapes clay into that person God is calling you to be. The question is, will you humble yourself and allow God to form you and shape you into that man or woman he's called you to be? He's faithful to carry it on. He won't give up on you. God is faithful to complete the good work he started in you, as this next slide shows. How many of you know that God is faithful even when we are faithless? How many of you know God is faithful even when we're faithless? That God doesn't give up on you even though you've given up on God sometimes. Have you ever experienced this in your life? Have you ever experienced a sense of, you know what, I've totally lost faith in God this week. I just don't believe he's going to give me peace, he's going to give me joy, and I'm just like abandoning that thought of God actually coming through for me. In those times, if you stay faithful, if you stay true, if you stay committed to worshiping God, if you still go to church, if you still lift your hands, if you still sing when you don't feel like it, those are the moments that truly bless God's heart, that bring joy to God's heart. Because you don't feel like doing it. So as this next slide shows, God is faithful to complete the good work he started into you. It's like a butterfly. It's like a butterfly being transformed. God doesn't leave you at that little thing in the left, whatever it's called. If you took biology recently, you probably could fill me in on that. But it's been a while since I was in third grade. Okay, but the larvae, right? Larvae, okay. God doesn't leave you like that. He doesn't leave you as a second one. He doesn't leave you as the third one. Every day of your life is a new stage. It's a new phase. There's stages of faith. There's ways to process, go through your renewing process with God, that sanctification process. Eventually, it might take 20, 30, 40 years, but eventually you'll become that butterfly, bringing love wherever you go, shining God's light wherever you go, bringing beauty and laughter and joy and smiles wherever you go. The question is, who are you becoming tonight? Who are you becoming? Somebody more like something beautiful or somebody more like something horrible? Because if you're a servant of God, then you're becoming more like a beautiful butterfly bringing love, beauty, laughter, smiles wherever you go. If you're becoming a servant of the enemy or of your own flesh, if you're a slave to your own flesh, Paul talks about elsewhere in the New Testament, I don't want to be a slave to my own flesh, my carnal desires. Man, I'm telling you, if I don't have Christ in me, I'm a slave to my selfish carnal desires, right? If I don't have the Holy Spirit in me, then all I think about is, oh, well, my flesh wants this. I want to eat cheesecake all day. Well, I can't eat cheesecake all day because my Holy Spirit's telling me that's not good for my soul, right? I don't want to look at that because that's not good for my soul. I don't want to talk to that person. That's not good for my soul. Are you a servant of your flesh? Are you a servant of the enemy? Who's your master? Is it Caesar? Is it Jesus? Who's your Lord? Are you becoming more like a beautiful butterfly or something far worse? God is faithful. He doesn't give up on you. He's trustworthy. He's going to complete the good work he started in you. Maybe you prayed to God for salvation, but you have since wandered from the path you've been on. Maybe you think, well, I've prayed the sinner's prayer when I was 10, when I was 12. I've done what I need to do, right? I'm done. No, because you simply think Christianity is about going to heaven when you die, and you don't realize Christianity is about bringing heaven to earth while you're alive. That's what you fail to think about. That's what you fail to realize. Christianity is not just God saying, okay, you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Here's your golden ticket to heaven. You open the right chocolate bar at Willy Wonka. No, he's saying, here's your ticket to heaven, but I got stuff for you to do along the way. I got a person I intend for you to become along the way. Sure, will you still get to heaven? Sure. If you don't become the person I've called you to be, sure. But you're missing out on the abundant life I've called you to live. John 10:10, the thief, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give you life and life to the full, the abundant life. Who are you becoming tonight? Who are you a servant of? Who's your master? Who's your Lord? Verse 9, and this is my prayer. Paul moves to a prayer of intercession. Intercession is standing in the gap for somebody else, praying on behalf of somebody else. He's praying on behalf of the Philippians, and he's telling them what he's praying for them about. He says, this is my prayer for you guys. He says that you may know, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That's his prayer for you. That the overflow of that life, the overflow of that process of you becoming who you were meant to be will actually begin to formulate in you a life of love and service to others, a life of unity in the church, the unity with your brothers and sisters, so you could do far more together than you could ever do apart. He's saying that you may have love that may abound, love for others, love for each other, and knowledge and depth of insight. What he's talking about there is a moral knowledge, the ability to have wisdom and discernment. How many of you need wisdom and discernment in this day and age? Every decision you make has a consequence. Every decision you make has a cost-benefit analysis. There's pros and cons to every little decision you make. He's saying, I pray for wisdom and discernment and depth of insight for you guys, that you may have moral knowledge to make good, wise decisions for your life. Because the decisions you make will make you or break you, especially at this age. You guys are young enough to do anything you want to do in your life, but it depends on your decisions. It all hinges on your decisions. Who you choose to be around. You're a product of your 5 closest friends. You're the average of your 5 closest friends. You're a product of your social environment. Tell me who your friends are. Tell me what you look at on your phone. I'll tell you where you're going. I'll tell you who you're becoming. It's good that you're here. This is good. But knowledge, depth of insight, discernment, so that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Now, why do we want to be pure and blameless? Didn't Christ pay it all? Yes, Christ paid it all. But sanctification, holiness, is about us not being stained with the world's perspective. This word pure in that culture, what happened was merchants at that time in ancient times would patch cracked porcelain, as this next slide shows, with wax. They'd patch it with wax to make it whole. But a merchant who wanted to show and market and advertise his porcelain to the market and sell it, he would advertise it as whole, as without wax. He'd say, this is without wax. And so that word pure comes from that word, unmixed, without wax. And his desire for the Philippians was that they would be without wax, in a sense. They wouldn't be mingled with the corrupted perspective of the world. And I think what happens when we're operating as slaves to our flesh, when we're operating as slaves to the enemy, our own mind, the thoughts, we become mixed with impurities. We're not whole. We're not integrated. We don't have a holistic, complete wholeness in our soul. And we end up making choices that take away from our humanity, that destruct us, that destruct our soul, that destruct our minds. The things you look at, the things you hear, the things you do with your body, it could be destructive to your mind, it could be destructive to your soul, right? We've all experienced that. It could be destructive. And God wants better for you. He wants you to be pure and unmixed with the world's perspective. It's easy for me to see like the world sees. It's easy. All I got to do is not be in my Bible or not be in prayer, and I'll start seeing like the world sees. I'll start watching TV shows or news or whatever, and I'll see what the world sees. I'll see with that same mentality, with that same perspective, not realizing that it's shaping and forming me, because I'm like, oh, if the world desires that, then I should desire that. Oh, if that's the type of person I should marry, then I should marry that type of person. Then I should go for that type of woman. It starts shaping your thinking. You got to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So part of the process of sanctification in your life is God renewing your mind, renewing your perspective, so you're not unmixed. You're not tainted with the world's perspective. And you're producing the fruit of righteousness that verse showed in verse 9. So let me ask you this. Is your life producing that fruit? Is your life producing the fruit of the Spirit? So what can we say about this whole passage? If I were to summarize it, I'd summarize it like this. God is faithful to complete the work he started in you so that you may be humble, like Paul showed he was humble, and united in Christ, always growing in your love for others. That's pretty much the summary of that passage. God is faithful to complete the good work he started in you. As this next slide shows, the potter and the wheel, God's hands are on you. Like the great potter that he is. He's constantly shaping you. He's getting rid of the impurities, the impure perspectives, the improper perspectives, the way you think that is not right, that is not in accordance with his Holy Spirit, that is destructive to your future. He's trying to change that to protect you. He's not trying to keep you from having fun. You could go to the clubs in Hollywood. Go dance the night away. Have some drinks. Go to the clubs in Hollywood. I mean, don't do that. I'm being facetious here. Don't do that. I don't want you to do that. But if you do that, you could do that. Like, you are capable of doing that if you're 21 and over. But you could do that. But it's not going to get you anywhere. And so part of what God's doing is shaping you to shape those mentalities and ways of thinking out of you so you know that's an improper way of thinking about the world. If I go down that road, I know what's going to happen. Sure, it might be fun for a little bit, but I'll probably meet people I shouldn't meet and do things I shouldn't do, and I'll probably regret it. So God, continue to shape me. Continue to form me like the great potter that you are. Get rid of all the impurities. Make me strong. Make me able to withstand pressure. When I get filled with water and it's overflowing and I feel like the whole world is filling me up and I have all these burdens on my shoulders and all these stresses and anxieties, would you formulate in me enough to withstand that pressure, like tempered glass. If you have like a coffee table that's made out of glass, it's called tempered glass because the manufacturer installs and fortifies nutrients and different materials in it to withstand weight, to withstand pressure. The manufacturer gave it what it needed to succeed at holding whatever weight it's able to hold. Tempered glass. In the same way, the manufacturer, the God of the universe, has put in you and fortified you and installed in you enough nutrients and materials and ability to withstand whatever pressure comes in your life. He says, you have what it takes inside. You already have what it takes to overcome that challenge you're facing. You already have what it takes inside of you. You have access to the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. It's already in you. Therefore, you are able to overcome any obstacle, any anxiety, any fear, any lust addiction, any alcohol addiction, anything, any relationship problem. You are able to overcome it because the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. Do you believe that today? Do you believe you have access to that power through the Holy Spirit living inside of you? I believe that, and I believe God is shaping and forming you into the man or woman he's called you to be. Because God has not given up on his creation, and he hasn't given up on you. Romans 8 talks about how God is in the process of renewing all things, bringing it all back to the way it was supposed to be before sin corrupted it. And if God hasn't given up on his creation, the whole universe, the hurricanes, the storms, the rain that killed people in Texas, if God hasn't given up on creation itself, and you're the pinnacle of God's creation, you're the highest priority of God's creation, how much more has he not given up on you? I don't care where you are tonight. I don't care what you've done in your past. God hasn't given up on you. He still has a plan and a purpose for your life. He still says, I love you. I have a plan for you. You're not on plan B. You're still on plan A. I don't care what you did in the past. I still have you on plan A because that's what grace and mercy and freedom in Christ is all about. You're still on plan A. You believe that today? Plan A, baby. It's all about plan A. Be on plan A and stay on plan A. But God is looking for partners. God hasn't given up on you. Don't give up on yourself. And God is looking for partners. He hasn't given up on creation. He hasn't given up on you. Don't give up on yourself and be his partner. God is looking for partners. Will you be one? Partners, just like the way the Philippians partnered with Paul and Paul thanks them for the partnership that they had, God is looking for partners to advance the gospel. The reason why Paul had joy, even though he was in prison, was because he knew the gospel was advancing, even though he was in prison. I have a YouTube channel. And I started this before I became a pastor because I wanted to make my life about something more than just the corporate cubicle I was stuck in, even though I was making a lot of money and it was great. But I still transitioned into ministry because I wanted something more. But before I became a pastor, I needed an outlet. I needed to preach, but I didn't have anywhere to preach. So I preached to myself. You know, I preached to a camera. And I put it on YouTube just like, oh, you know, whatever. Let's see what happens. Like a little hobby on the weekends. I had joy in the midst of that because I knew the gospel was advancing. Paul had joy in the midst of being in prison because he knew the gospel was advancing into the church in Philippi. That's why I had joy, even though he was in chains. He literally talks about his chains in this passage. When I wake up in the morning, I know that 100 people, at least 100 people, watched my videos while I was sleeping. So I wake up with joy. I'm like, the gospel's advancing for something I did 3 years ago. This is cool. I go on YouTube, Google Analytics, and it shows me how many views I get. I get like 300 views a day on all these different videos I made. And it's crazy because I never thought like people would actually watch this stuff. But I put these little theological videos on there. It's called Threology. But I love how like we are able to do things in this world to advance the gospel, to advance God's kingdom. Even us, even like people like us who nobody knows, we're not famous. But we're able to do things. And when I see on the little analytical chart people from all over the world, all these different countries watching these things, I'm like, that's pretty cool. That gives me joy. Like, the gospel's advancing. The kingdom's moving. Who knows what the Holy Spirit's going to do in that person's heart from watching that. I get joy out of that. And in the same way, Paul gets joy out of knowing the gospel was advancing in the church in Philippi. But you have that creative ability too. There's something inside of you that you could do to touch the world. What is it? What is God calling you to do? What is that something inside of you to touch the world? God is looking for partners. So partner with God and each other. Be united. That's what this message to the church in Philippi was all about. Partnership with God and each other. I love what Erwin McManus says. He says, we could do together far more than we could ever do apart. And with this week in Texas, with everything going on, I saw this cool highlight video of everything going on, and I want to show it to you because it shows you what happens when people come together. No matter what your political, religious views are, no matter if you're black, white, Asian, doesn't matter. Like, people come together and help each other. All of a sudden, that stuff doesn't matter when there's a flood and people are dying. It's like your humanity comes to life, and your humanity says, no, you're a human being. You inherently, innately have value. Let me help you out of the water. Nobody cares about who's president at a time like that. So check out this video and you'll see what I mean.
As part of FEMA's Urban Search and Rescue Team, supporting the local jurisdiction and making some water rescues in the area due to the hurricane. As of right now, to this point today, we've made approximately 300 rescues.
It's easy enough to drop my boat in the water, and I've just been shuttling people to dry land. This is probably my 10th run. Probably, I've been taking anywhere from 5 to 8 or 9 people per run.
Humanity at its finest right there. It's beautiful. That is beautiful. I'm going to invite the worship team back up. Remember, we could do more together than we could ever do apart. And that video just shows you that. When you're united in love for each other, Paul's theme of his letter is humility and love and unity. And he's calling the church in Philippi to do that. And if Paul were here, he'd call us to do that. When we go to Mexico, when we go to India, when we go to Juvie Hall, when you guys are united in love for each other and we serve God as servants of Christ Jesus with him as our true Lord, and we serve the people in Mexico, India, and at Juvie Hall, and we do these things and we reach out to a hurting world, we're showing the love of Christ to people. We're being united in Christ and we're being humble as servants of the one true God. So that's my prayer for you, that you'd remember to partner together and partner with God. And as this last slide shows, God is looking for partners. He hasn't given up on you, so don't give up on yourself. Allow the potter to continually shape you all the days of your life. I needed to hear that. He hasn't given up on you, so don't give up on yourself. Somebody else needs to hear that today too. Keep allowing God to shape you. Would you pray with me? God, we need you. I thank you for just your word, an ancient letter to a church that Paul probably had no idea was actually going to make it in a Bible 2,000 years later. He was just writing a letter to a church. And of course, your Holy Spirit was influencing him. But it's just amazing that we're able to read something like this and get so much insight out of it 2,000 years later. I thank you for each one of these men and women, God. I pray that you'd instill in them and fortify them with everything they need to succeed in this life, to become all you've called them to be, that they'd partner with you and they'd partner with each other in love, humility, and unity so they could do more together than they could ever do apart. We thank you and pray that you bless the rest of this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.